stand, if you will, turn in your Bible to Romans chapter number 6. Romans chapter number 6. Appreciate those songs, especially that last one.
Amen.
When you're in trouble, and you don't have the answers. Somebody you go to.
That's right.
Amen. Somebody that has the answers.
Amen.
They'll hear what you got to say.
Yes.
I said, in a sermon sometime back, some of us got family members that won't listen to what we got to say. We try to talk to them about God. They won't
listen. But I'm glad we can talk to God about them. And He will listen. Amen. And He knows how to work things out. Amen. And amen. Well, again, I appreciate Brother Caleb filling in there for Philip. And you should tell me when I worked on the job, you always try to replace somebody with the closest thing you got to them. And so, Philip is Anna's brother. Caleb's her brother too in the faith. Amen. But he's her husband. And I appreciate him filling in for us. Amen. By the way, he's got books out there. If you'd like to get some, like I said, if you want to do that, I know they need to leave after the service. And so if you want to get some of that, that'd be a blessing. And I encourage you to read good books. Amen. Read good books, and it'll be good for you. I know we're living in a world that don't read. They don't read. Matter of fact, I don't know that they do much thinking, just to be honest with you. Amen. You go to some of these stores. We were talking yesterday to the men in the men's prayer room about robots are making them smarter and smarter. I said they don't have to be too smart to run a cash register. They don't even have to know how to make change. Because they can replace these folks out there. I mean, it's sad, isn't it? You see people, it's like they're in a daze. It's like they're in a different world. Many of them probably are doped, just to be honest with you. A lot of them probably are doped. But thank God that we can have a clear mind in the Lord. He can fix that. He can fix that. Sometimes I don't feel like my mind's clear. Amen. But I'm glad He can fix all that. Amen. All right, I didn't mean to get off on that, but that's just on my heart. Romans chapter number 6, verse number 1. We'll read these first 11 verses. We've done that for 3 Sundays now. Today we're going to complete these 11 verses. I'm going to preach from verse 8 through 11 today by the help of the Lord. But I want to read them all because they go together. Talking about sanctification. And he's been talking about salvation. I've titled this message, this is part 3 of the sermon entitled, Salvation Produces Sanctification. You don't get better to get saved, but when you get saved, you get better. It's just a fact. He's predestined some of that to be so. That's what he said. We're predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son. Amen. And so we will be. Amen. We'll get better and better by the grace of God. Look at verse number 1, and we'll do this responsibly. I'll read the first. You come in on the second, and we'll do this responsive reading. All right? What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death? Therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall be also in the likeness of His resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is free from sin. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over Him. For in that He died unto sin once. But in that He liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. We stop reading there. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Brother Herford, would you lead us in prayer, please?
Our gracious Lord, we give thanks for the privilege of coming in.
Thank you, Lord. Yes. Yes.
Lord, we thank you for the many blessings that have given us. We thank you for the membership of this church, dear Lord.
Yes. Amen. Amen. Thank you for standing. You can be seated. Thank you, Brother Herford, for that prayer. Amen. Well, Paul is writing under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost. He's been dealing with salvation or justification by faith alone. He's been dealing with the fact that salvation is free. We talked about that. Justification is free. Justification is for everybody. Justification is for anybody. Justification is forever. Amen. Now he's moving on from justification to talk about sanctification. And I think one of the reasons is he's dealing primarily with Jews. He's been directing his address towards the Jews in particular, telling them that their religion was not enough. They needed Christ. They needed the gospel. Heathens need the gospel. Religionists need the gospel. And so he's given that illustration. But now he asks the question as he starts chapter 6 out. The question is, if you believe, and I'm going to frame it in modern day terms, the way that, for example, the way that Armenians would say it, people that believe you can lose your salvation, they'd say, well, if you believe that salvation's forever, if you believe that it's not of works, and if you believe in that eternal security, then you must believe in a license to sin. Paul says, again, to frame it in modern words, that's stupid. That's what he says. God forbid. God forbid. Listen, if I come to Christ sorry for my sins, then why am I going to make plans to do more of it? That don't make sense. If I'm coming to Christ recognizing that sin has held me in bondage and that sin has stripped me of everything that I have, that sin is taking me to hell, then why would I want to make plans to even get a license, quote unquote, to sin? That doesn't make any sense. So Paul's saying that's not at all what it is. And then in our last Sunday, we looked at verses 6 through 8, and we dealt with, really looked at verses 3 through 7. And we dealt with the fact how he's alluding to the baptism. He's talking about the baptism that has been done. And he's giving you the symbolism that is displayed in believers' baptism. He's not saying that baptism produces salvation. Absolutely not. But he's saying that baptism is a sign that not only Christ died, but I died as well. That not only Christ was buried, but I'm in Christ. I'm buried with Christ. That not only Christ rose, but I rose to walk in newness of life. Verse number 4 particularly, and I'm just by way of brief reminder, showing the picture that's drawn. Verse 4 declares our union with Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection. All that is in verse 4. We are one with him. When he died on the cross, we say it this way, and I believe that it's right. When he died on the cross, not only he died for me, he died as me. He who knew no sin became sin. Amen. That I, who knew no righteousness, I could add that in, that's not scripture, but that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Amen. And through him. So, in verses 5 through 7 elaborated on what verse 4 had said and confirmed it. Declares that our union was present in his burial and in his resurrection, verse 5, and that this union was present in his crucifixion on the cross, verse 6, and thus we are dead to sin. That's what he's saying. Not that we cannot, but that sin no longer has the same pull on us that it had before we got saved. Amen. Not that we cannot sin, but that there's a new nature in us that does not desire to sin, that wants not to sin. Amen. And I'll just plug it. If you don't have that desire, something's wrong. Something's wrong. I believe that every person is born with a conscience from God. Every person, saved or lost, every person is born with a conscience from God, and some people sear that conscience. They deaden that conscience. They wound, they grieve, they abuse their conscience to the point that it doesn't cry out to them and it's not as helpful as it would have been. Amen. Back in North Carolina, I have got in a vehicle and the seatbelt things went ding, 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 ding. And you ask the driver, you're not going to turn that off? And they say, I don't even notice it anymore. I've ignored it to the point I don't even notice it. Yeah. Some fellas do their wife that way. But anyway, if you ignore your conscience, you can deaden it and you won't even notice the sting. You won't even notice the pull. I believe that after salvation, not only do we have a conscience, we have the Holy Ghost living within us. And the Holy Ghost not only will warn us after we sin, which is all that conscience will do, but the Holy Ghost will warn us before we sin. But just like you can grieve your conscience and harden your conscience and sear your conscience and sin against your conscience, you can grieve the Holy Ghost. You can sin against the Holy Ghost and deaden that voice that is calling out to you. Now, let me get to my text, verses 8 through 11. And I'm talking about the deadness that he's talking about here. Our deadness towards sin is the topic of our verses. Now, he's moved away from that picture symbolism of the baptism. He's only dealing with the death in verse number 8 through 11. And he's going to apply that to our life, that we need to see ourselves crucified with Christ. Again, I go back to what Paul said in Galatians 2:20. I am, not just was, not just were, we were, but I am presently crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live of the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So today I'm to live in Christ. Amen. That's how we're to live and to walk. So verse number 8 says, now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. The argument set forth now. See that verse 8 starting now. Since it's true that we died with Christ, was buried with Christ, rose with Christ. Since it's true that we reckon ourselves as one with him on the cross, then we must live forever in a newness of life. We believe, here's what it said, that we shall also live with him. Amen. We do, listen, you're not going as far as you ought to go if you just go to first base. If you just see yourself dying with Christ on the cross, it's not enough. You've got to see yourself buried and risen with Christ to see that we're living the life of Christ now. Amen. Now, we know we believe that we shall also live with him. Now, this speaking about living with him is not talking about living with him in heaven. It's talking about living with him now. Right now, if we be dead with Christ. He starts that verse off with the word now. That's the argument. It's also telling you the article of time. Now. Amen. We should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Amen. We should live like a Christian in this body. Some folks think, well, you know, I prayed that prayer. I'm not going to live the Christian life now. I'll wait till I get to heaven to live the Christian life. I'm sorry, you've missed something. Amen. Amen. And by the way, it's not, all right, I'm going to pray the prayer, then I'm going to do these things, and that's going to make me saved. Oh no, it's none of that. It is you becoming one with Christ. It is that you, that is what salvation is the union with Christ. Amen. Amen. So right now, in this life, We live the life of Christ. Since believers are united with Christ in His death, then we are united with Christ in life. We shared in His death and we share in His life. Amen. Now look with me a moment at, I'm going to break these words down, this phrase, we believe. You see that right in the very middle. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him. The we believe does not mean that we hope, but it means we have faith and confidence. This is our belief. That's what he's saying. This is our confidence. This is our faith. Believers are persuaded of this truth. Amen. I like that song based on what Paul said in Timothy. He said, it goes, I know not, and it goes, all those things I don't know, but one thing, but it says, I know whom I have believed. And I am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I have committed unto Him against that day. That's what the Bible says and the song says. We can know and we can believe. That's what He's talking about. So this union with Christ is not based on me making a trip to Mecca, making a trip to Calvary. Calvary is not the Christian Mecca. Amen. Neither is the Vatican, by the way. It's not based on me making a trip physically to Calvary, but it is based on me by faith recognizing myself right there with Him. Amen. Amen. That when Jesus died on Calvary, He was doing that for me. Amen. Amen. So it's all based on faith. Faith is the basis of our union with Christ. Faith is the basis of our salvation and our life in union with Christ. It's all based on faith. Then we see this phrase, we shall also live with Him. Again, that does not mean somewhere out in the future. It means that's how it is. We shall also live with Him. Amen. Not just we shall one day. No, we shall live with Him. As sure, listen, just as sure as Jesus died on Calvary, I know the scoffers probably, you know what, this is what they said, matter of fact. They went to Pilate and they said, the deceiver said, tear down this temple, and in 3 days I'll raise it again. Yep, that is what he said. And that's what he did. That's what he did. Just as sure as he said it, he's going to do it. And just as sure as he died, he's going to get up again. And just as sure as you die in him, you will live in him. Amen. Just as sure. That's what he's saying. Amen. We believe it. We shall also live with him. That's how it is, and that's how it will ever be. Amen. If we now live with Him, we shall live with Him forever. Amen. Amen. Christ's death is past. His life is present. And His life is forevermore. Amen. Our death to sin is past if you're saved by the grace of God. Our life is present. And our life is forevermore. Amen. I heard it said at funerals. I remember hearing a lady say she was a preacher's wife. Somebody died, and she said, well, they're just beginning their eternal life. Oh, no. Oh, no. You don't begin eternal life when you die. You begin eternal life when you're born again. Amen. When you're born again, you're birthed into this world, and we call that life. Amen. Not that that baby wasn't alive 9 months before it was birthed into this world. Amen. But we understand birthed into this world, that's life in this world. Amen. Amen. There was a time when I was dead in trespasses and sins, but thank God when I got born again, I'm alive. And I'm not just alive now, I'm alive forevermore. Amen. Eternal life. That's what he's talking about. Amen. And then there's another phrase here. Live with him. You see that phrase? We shall also live with him. That means we are associated with him. Amen. We are associated with Him. We are similar with Him. As He is, so are we in the world. That's what the Bible says. Christians, that's how we're to be. We're to be like Christ. As He is, so are we in the world. So the idea is we're with Him. We're associated with Him. We are similar with Him. Does anybody see Jesus in me or you? Amen. We're similar with Him. We partake of His life, and we do it constantly. Amen. We partake of His life. And because of that, our life is like His life. The death and resurrection of Christ destroyed the bondage of sin. We're set free. Amen. We've been set free. We sing that song, I'm free. Free indeed. Amen. Thank God I'm free. Been set free by the death of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So it broke the bondage of sin. We've been set free. It destroyed the power of sin. We have been set free. It destroyed the dominion of sin. We'll see that in the following verse. It set us free. It has no more dominion over us, he says in verse number 9. Amen. So we not only share in the benefits of the death that broke sin's bondage, but we share in the life as well. Amen. So verse 9 says that. Knowing that Christ being raised from the dead dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. So he focused really in verse 8 on the dead part. Now he's focusing on the life part. Amen. Christ not only died, but he rose from the dead. And he's never going to die again. Amen. That song they came out with some years ago, I don't know who wrote it, but the Greens recorded it, first time I ever heard it, and it said, they shall never crucify him again.
Right.
Amen. There's another song along them same lines. The next time he comes, he won't go to Calvary. Amen. The next time he comes, he won't have to die for me. I'm glad, listen, once was enough for Christ to die on Calvary. Amen. Look at verse 9. He starts out with the word knowing. There is assurance. There is persuasion. Amen. Here, knowing that Christ being raised. By the way, here's what he said. We all believe that Christ got up from the grave because he's talking to believers. Amen. And by the way, if you say, well, you know, I believe Christ lived. I don't believe he really died. I believe he just swooned and they thought he was dead and they put him in that grave. And they, some of these idiots teaching in seminaries that actually put out these theories. Well, he just swooned on the cross. Listen, them Romans were experts at killing people and making sure they was dead. Yeah. And they made sure he was dead. After he gave up the ghost and bowed his head and died, that Roman soldier took a spear and pierced his side to make sure he is dead. But here's what they said. But he just swooned. And by the way, they've come up with, there's a medical condition where people are almost like they're dead. People think they're dead. But they say they put Christ in that tomb and the coolness of the tomb revived him. I said, if that's so, when people die, I want to just put them in a tomb and let's see if that don't revive them. No, it wasn't that he just swooned and revived after 3 days, by the way, of being dead. You try holding your breath for 3 days. No, don't. Don't try this at home. Amen. If you're out there listening on the radio. Amen. But my point is this. He did not just swoon. He died. They made sure he was dead. And he was dead for 3 days, but he got up from the grave. Amen. And we all believe that. If you say, I don't believe that, then you're not a believer. Amen. He said, matter of fact, he says that. I believe it's incidental in our salvation. It is necessary for our salvation. Romans 10:9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart, what you got to believe in your heart? That God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. You got to believe that. You have to. He said we all believe that, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Amen. Not only do we know that Christ is raised from the dead, we know that he dieth no more. Amen. He is alive forevermore. That's what he said in Revelation 1:18. I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. Somebody said, and I believe they're right, the only time God ever is considered a has-been was he has been dead. Amen. But he's alive forevermore. Amen. Amen. This life of Christ is perpetual. That means that our life in him is perpetual as well. Amen. John 14:19 says it this way. Yet a little while, these are the words of our Lord, red letter. Yet a little while and the world seeth me no more, but ye see me because I live, ye shall live also. Amen. Jesus is talking about dying. You're not going to see me. But he said, I'm going to be alive. And because I'm going to be alive, you are too. Amen. Speaking about the perpetuity of Christ's life, the perpetual life of Christ. Sounds like eternal security to me, what it sounds like. Amen. Look at verse number 10. Verse number 10. For in that he died unto sin once. But in that he liveth unto God. Now you might ask the question, how or why did Christ die unto sin? You see, that's in that phrase. He died unto sin once. How did he die unto sin? He was never guilty of sin. Well, yeah, he took our guilt. He took our guilt. In order, now listen, get this down deep in your heart. In order for God, the righteous judge, to declare me not guilty, he had to declare Christ guilty. Amen. So Jesus died unto sin once. Once. He took our punishment. He took our death. Amen. Therefore, Jesus did not die under the power of sin. He did not die to the power of sin because sin never had any power over him. But what did he die to? He died to the guilt of sin. It was not his sin. It was not his guilt. But it was that of his people. Those that he was representing. Amen. Those sinners that Christ was representing on the cross. Amen. You ever heard it said, what was it really caused Jesus to go to the cross? Who was it? Was it Judas? Was it the Romans? Was it the Pharisees, the scribes? And then really, in reality, we'll have to say it was me. It was me. I'm the one that caused him to go to Calvary. I'm the one that caused him to suffer, bleed, and die. I'm the one that caused him the anguish of his soul. Amen. Amen. Now, there are those people that say that Christ was only representing those who would believe on him. Thus, that Christ only tasted death for a select group of people. These people have a doctrine set forth by a man that says that Jesus only died for the sins of a few people. But the Bible says in Hebrews 2:9, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. Amen. 1 John 2:2, he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for also for the sins of the whole world. You say, explain it. I can't explain it, but I'd rather believe God than believe men. Amen. I'd rather believe the word of God than believe the words of some man that thinks he has understood it and try to explain it. I can't explain it. Amen. But our text says he died unto sin once. He never needs to die again. He never will die again. Amen. I know what the Catholics teach. We don't need some Catholic priest to crucify Christ again for us every few days. Amen. He doesn't have to be crucified again, afresh and anew. Amen. He died once. Once. Amen. That whole mass is a mass of baloney. That's what it is. Amen. Exactly. It's a bunch of junk. Jesus died once and for all. He does not need to die again. Matter of fact, that's said over and over. Turn the book of Hebrews. It's repeated over and over in Hebrews. We'll come back and finish up with verse 11 in a minute. Well, in a few minutes. But Hebrews chapter 7, I mean, you'll be shocked to see how many times it just really over and over says that Christ died once is all. One time, that's all he needs to die. Amen. Believers are saved once and for all. They'll never need to be saved again. Amen. It's just in the teaching. And we sing that song, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost. Now I'm found. You don't get lost again. Or else Christ would have to die again. Amen. Again, it sounds like eternal security to me. It's not a license to sin. Hebrews 7. I said turn to Hebrews. I don't know if I told you. 7, verse number 26 and 27. I could read a lot of these verses, but I'll just look at these. It's got the word I'm looking at, or the thought of it. Verse 26 of chapter 7. For such an high priest became us who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. Who's that? That's talking about Jesus, right? All right, verse 27. Who needeth not die daily. Hey, listen, Catholics, he don't have to die every day.
Amen.
Amen. I'm not just fussing at Catholics, but it's false doctrine. It's man-made doctrine.
Amen.
And it's totally unscriptural. Who needeth not die daily as those high priests to offer up a sacrifice, first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did, underline this word, once when he offered up himself. Look at chapter 9 and verse number 12. Neither by the blood of bulls, blood of goats and of calves, but by his own blood, he entered in, underline it, once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Amen. Hallelujah. Look at verse number 26. For then must he often have suffered from the foundation of the world, but now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. He only had to do that one time. Verse 27. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. Verse 28. So Christ was once delivered or offered to bear the sins of many. And unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. I'm saying Christ died once, and once was for all. Amen. Look at chapter 10 and verse number 10. Talking about the second covenant testament. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Amen. You notice those words "for all" are in italics. They were added because that word "once" there has the illustration that it happened one time and completed it. That's what it's talking about. Once for all. Amen. Verse number 12. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. Look at verse 14. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Amen. Peter says this, 1 Peter chapter 3. You don't have to turn. I'll read it quickly. 1 Peter 3, 18. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. Amen. That's exactly what this verse is saying and what the next verse is saying. Christ died one time. He'll never die again. And so so sin is dead to him. And when we die with him, sin is dead to us, is what he's talking about. Amen. No longer to live therein. All these references all point to the fact that this happened once. It is over and done. We're not looking for a Savior. We found a Savior. Israel's looking for a Messiah because they missed him when he came. When he comes, he won't die again. He'll point them back to how he did die on Calvary. Amen. Once it is over and it's done, this is indicating that we ought to reckon that same true in our life. Amen. That we once lived in sin, but that's done and over. We're not going back to it. Amen. When a person gets saved, let me give you an illustration. Let's say somebody comes in here with a dope habit. I remember a man called my dad, and I've told this story here before, a man called my dad and broken, needing God, needing help. His wife had left him, and he had this is probably in the 80s. He had $1,000 a week cocaine habit. He was a long distance truck driver, Brother Jake. He said that he had driven from Texas to North Carolina and have to get out and walk around his truck to see if he'd hit anybody because he couldn't remember. He remembered leaving Texas and he'd come to, he's in North Carolina, high on dope, driving a truck. That's why they drive like it, by the way. That's why I give them a little space. Amen. All right. No, but here's where I'm going with that. When Dad got there, when Dad got there to him, that man had already got saved before Dad got there. He was pouring, as a matter of fact, he's letting his little girl pour his cocaine down the toilet. Amen. He didn't give up $1,000 a week cocaine habit in order to get saved, but when he got saved, he knew the cocaine was gone. Amen. The drinking's gone. The gambling's gone. The whoremongering's gone. Amen. Sinners need to be told that again. It's not that you give it up to get saved, but when you get saved, that life's over. It's done.
Amen.
Amen. Dead to sin. That's what he's talking about. Amen. Amen. Now, let's look at this verse again, verse 10, and let me explain this last phrase of our verse. It says, but in that he liveth unto God. Well, you'd say he always lived unto God, right? Jesus always lived unto God. Everything he did was for the glory of God. He did always. That's what he said. I do always those things which please the Father. Every time God spoke from heaven about his son, this is my beloved son. What did he say? In whom I am well pleased. Jesus never did anything that didn't please the Father. He never sinned. Amen. He lived always for the glory of God, and that has never changed. Amen. But we could say it this way, that when Jesus went to Calvary, he died for sinners. Now he's living for God. When we go to Calvary, we go as sinners and we die as sinners, but we live for God. Amen. That's, I believe, exactly what he's saying. We have died to sin with Jesus. We now live here on out for the glory of God. Look at verse 11 and I'll be done. Likewise, reckon ye, here's the command. Here's how we sum all this up. He's giving you the doctrine. Now he's telling you how to apply the application. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves, who's ye? That's a plural word for all of you. Reckon ye yourselves individually to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Here's the crux of the whole matter for believers. We are commanded to reckon these things so. That word reckon, we don't use that word a lot. In the South we do. Well, I reckon. But the idea of it is to, we use a word similar, recognize. Recognize. Now, cognitive deals with your thoughts. Rethinking, see it this way is the idea. We assume it, we count it, we consider it to be so. And so this is the idea. When sin comes to me, I'm to say, listen, even if my flesh wants to do that, I'm not to live for my flesh. I'm to live for Christ. Even if there might be pleasure in the sin, I'm to reckon the fact I'm not to live for pleasure. I'm to live for Christ. Even if everybody else is doing it, I'm not to live for everybody else. I'm to live for Christ. I'm to reckon it to be so. I'm to reckon myself dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God. Amen. Amen. How can I do that? Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Believers are told to look at life through the lens of the life of Christ. Amen. It's no longer I that live, but Christ living in me. That's the idea. And again, that's not some abstract truth. That is the way to live the Christian life. Amen. It's not just some religious feeling. It's actual spiritual life. Amen. Amen. When you think about, and we do this, we talk about salvation. We say, thank God I'm saved. Boy, I'm so excited that I've missed hell. And they sing songs like, I'm glad I'm not going to hell. Praise God I am too. They say the only fire I'll ever feel, amen, is burning in my heart. Amen. I'm glad I don't have that fear of going to hell. I have the joy of knowing I'm going to heaven someday. But just as sure as we think that's what salvation is, there's even more. It's not just I miss hell. It's not just I'm going to heaven. I've got a life to live right now. And the life I'm to live right now is to be lived for Jesus. That's what it's talking about. Amen. It's to be lived for Jesus. Amen. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 4, and I'm closing with this. I've covered my verses there. If you'll look in 1 Peter chapter number 4, Peter says the same thing. Almost like he was led of the same Holy Ghost, penned the same truth. I believe that he was. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. For as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. That means reckon this to be true. Put this on. All right. Consider it this way. For he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin. You see that? You underline that. That he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God. Amen. So when sin comes knocking on your door, and it will, even after you're saved, sin will come knocking on your door. When it does, you have the ability now, and really you have a reason now to say, I am not to live in the flesh, I'm to live in Christ. I'm to walk in the Spirit, not in the flesh. I'm to walk in the Spirit, thereby I will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And to live for Jesus. You know, they had those little bracelets they wore for a little while. WWJD. What would Jesus do? What would Jesus do? And it was based on a book Charles Shelton wrote. Famous book. I'd say Brother Caleb carries them. Charles Shelton wrote that book, In His Steps. Isn't that right? I think it's not. Yeah, In His Steps. I think somebody else made a paraphrase similar to it. But anyway, great book, by the way, and a great thought. What would Jesus do? My life to live is not me living it. It's me letting Christ live in me. Now, here's where we're at. Somebody cuts you off in traffic? What do you want to do? Blow the horn at them? Horn cuss them? Maybe throw up some sign language? That's not what Jesus would do. Amen. You see a sinner on the street, what do you want to do? Go like the Levite, walk way over on the other side? That's not what Jesus would do. The life I'm living now, I'm supposed to be living it for Him. And when sin comes, and again, it's going to, when sin presents itself the opportunity in your life, you also have the opportunity to say, I don't have to do that. God said, listen, Paul said it, it was writing to Paul, God will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will, this is the faithfulness of God, will, with the temptation, make a way of escape. Amen. One of the reasons a lot of people don't escape, they're not looking for the escape hatch. They're just looking at the opportunity to sin. But when sin is offered in one hand, the opportunity is offered in the other to escape that. Let's stand to our feet. As they come with a song, Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for the Word of God. Thank you, Lord, for the truth that we've studied today and about how that Christ died for us, as us. And we, in symbolism, we in spirit died with Him. Now, Lord, help us live with Him. Help us, dear God, live unto Him. Let us live unto God. And not unto ourselves. Let us not live in the flesh. Let us live in the Spirit to bring you glory and honor. Lord, I really believe that'll change the way we dress. I believe that'll change the way we talk. I believe it'll change the way we think. I believe it'll change the way we act.